Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
Well, good day everyone. How are you doing? I gotta admit that my week has been a little bit of an emotional mixed bag. On the positive side, I'm excited to see as a church family that many people who weren't part of our church family before this new situation emerged are making new connections with us through some of our online channels. And so if you're one of those people today and you weren't part of the Cochrane Alliance community before all this new reality began, I just want to say welcome. And we're delighted to be getting to know you, although it's a little different than we're used to. I'm also feeling good about the stories that we're hearing about our ambassador initiative. Just a little thing that happened this week. I heard about one person in our broader community who lost their job when all the new restrictions came in, and they weren't sure how to get dialed into some of the relief that the federal government, provincial government was providing. So they got connected with one of our ambassadors who this week helped them enroll in that process. And before the weekend, they got a direct deposit into their account, which will help see them through this season. And I'm delighted that what we're doing is helping people practically through the season, and we're doing what we're supposed to do. So way to go. That's been encouraging for me. Also, on my podcast this week, I interviewed Bob Thorne, who is our partner in Southeast Asia and delivering food hampers to Rohingya people in his country who lost their jobs and there's no social support network for them. They've received permission from high levels of government to cross roadblocks to get the food to the people. And I'm just so encouraged that although we're not there to see the effects of how this plays out with real people, we are a key part of that broader team, and it's warm in my heart. And I'm also really encouraged to see some of the things that our youth and our families are up to. You've already heard about the pajama party coming up in May. If you haven't seen it yet, our students are praying for our seniors and writing them letters at this time. I think some of them didn't even know how to put a letter in the mail, but we're figuring that out. And if you just want to hear a little bit of what's going on that's good in the life of our church family, I encourage you not just to look at the live video stream that maybe you're looking at right now, but to see some of the video on demand stuff that is also associated with the channel. And I hope that it'll give you some good vibes like it's given me. And of course, you just heard about Alpha. I'm really excited that we as a church are going to be inviting our community, inviting friends to consider who Jesus is, what Christianity is about, what we really believe in these times. And I want to throw out a challenge to those of you who are a regular part of the Cochrane Alliance family. Maybe this is a time that you can invite some of your friends to attend Alpha and join in the discussion with them to reflect on what you believe, what you think about Jesus, and talk about others who may talk with others who have different opinions than you. So I just encourage you to check out the information, and this could be an ideal time for us to participate in Alpha together and to invite the good people around us into the same discussion. Check it out, and I hope to see many of us participate in May and June. So overall, there's lots that I am celebrating in these days. But if I'm honest, my emotions weren't always riding on the high side of things this week. First of all, I have to look at my hair in the mirror every morning, and that is getting more and more discouraging every day. I'm not sure if I'm going to be wearing a hat preaching soon, but I might give it a try. I also spent some time thinking about and praying for and talking with many of you who are navigating extra challenges on top of the pandemic that everyone else is navigating. I've been talking with many of you who have experienced job loss. Some of you are working through some pretty heavy stuff in your marriages, and that doesn't stop just because we're social distancing. In fact, sometimes it brings those underlying issues right to the surface. There are quite a few of us in the church family who are navigating health challenges or supporting family members who are navigating health challenges that have actually nothing to do with coronavirus, and yet it all is unfolding like it regularly would. And the support and the friendships and the way we care for one another, all of that is different than I think it's supposed to be, and it makes it extra hard. Just on Friday night, one of our families in our church, Jeff Allen and Teresa Voigt, if you watch the news, you maybe heard about a fire just north of Cochrane. Well, their property came within 20 feet of burning down on Friday, and we're grateful for the support of our fire crews, and all the property, the critical property was spared, and we're celebrating with Jeff and Teresa this morning. But nonetheless, you can imagine what it would feel like to watch that unfold on your property. And I don't know, just the weightiness of all of that seems to have caught up with me a little bit this week. On Tuesday, we had a bit of an errand to run in Calgary, and so we decided to get out as a family. We packed everybody into our truck, and we decided to see if we could get some lunch at Deerfoot Meadows. And that was Tuesday, so that was one of the most beautiful days of the week. And I think on a regular Tuesday, Deerfoot Meadows would have been bustling with thousands of people buying IKEA, going out for food, getting their hair cut. Instead of that, that entire complex was just a ghost town. And the heaviness of all of that, the impact on our franchise owners, the laborers, the people who just would be going about enjoying their lives, I just asked Cindy and the girls, I said, you know, what's happened to our city and our province in these days? And last but not least, on Thursday, the government confirmed what pretty much we knew already, and that is that gatherings of more than 15 people are off until at least September. And we had strong indications that this was going to happen, but now that it's been made official, I'm feeling, if I've got to admit it, a little bit of a sense of loss. And so that's me. I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you are on top of the world right now. Maybe you feel that you are swimming upstream. Maybe it's more of a mixed bag. But the point of gathering together like we are virtually, I think the point of that is not to, on the one hand, ignore everything and pretend like it's all sunshine and roses just because we know Jesus. The point is not to, on the other hand, just to wallow in our sorrow and our sense of loss, but to bring all of reality into perspective and to discover how our reality, good and bad and everything in between, how that really looks for us as people who are known and loved and saved by the living God. It's very easy for us as people to forget who God is and what he's already done for us and what he is doing for us today, which is why, coincidentally, we need the Bible. The Bible is the story of what God has done, what God is doing in our midst today, and what he will do in the future. This isn't primarily a bunch of pithy sayings and rules. This is the unfolding story of God's master plan for his creation and for the people who he has made. And we get our bearings, we get our lenses, our perspective, so to speak, by returning to the story of the Bible. With that in mind, we've been thinking about what part of the Bible might help us get some perspective in these times. And after some prayer and reflection, we have landed on the New Testament book of Philippians. There's a few reasons that we have chosen Philippians. First, I think it's written by a guy who was in isolation. He wasn't socially distancing because of a pandemic. He was actually stuck in jail. And this book, this letter, is written from someone who knew from personal experience what it was like to have some of your freedoms and your rhythms become highly restricted. And yet, From his jail cell, he wrote what many people argue is the most uplifting and encouraging book of the entire New Testament. He is, as our subtitle suggests, he is living life in full color despite his circumstances. If you are a Christian t-shirt maker, then Philippians is your go-to book for encouragement. Let me just give you a few samples, which I'm sure you've seen some of these verses on, like memes, on t-shirts, on coffee mugs. If you're a student of the Bible for even a short time, you've probably heard some of these. Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. One other sample from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In the next 8 weeks, we get to unpack all of that stuff and more together. And we as a pastoral staff think that we could use some of that encouragement right now. So let's do it. We're going to read this today, the opening part of the letter, and I want to invite you, if you have a Bible, to turn there. If you don't have a Bible and you're watching online, let one of the moderators in our chat know that you'd like a Bible. Drop us an email, and we will make sure that we get you a copy that you can study on your own. Also, I've posted a couple background helpers for you if you're trying to get your bead on this New Testament book. In the description that comes along with this live stream, and we may need to make some adjustments on some of the technical stuff we've had this morning, but there are some links to some helpful resources that you could watch. One is a video outline of the book of Philippians from the Bible Project, and I think you'll find it helpful as one way of understanding what this book is about. And I've also included a video biography of the Apostle Paul, which is really for your kids, and it might give you a simple understanding of just who the author of the book is. So let's get into it. Philippians chapter 1, we'll start right at the beginning. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let me give you just a couple features that I think will help us understand the scope of this letter. First, the author is the Apostle Paul, who is with his friend and helper, Timothy. There's lots that we could say about Paul. If you don't know much, then watch the cartoon. As I mentioned before, Paul is in Rome in jail. He mentions his chains in verse 7, and once you get to verse 12, he'll talk more about his situation, and we'll get to that next week. The recipient of the letter is a church in the Roman city of Philippi. And Paul calls these people saints. That doesn't mean that they had halos or they had marble statues commissioned of them. To be a saint in New Testament lingo is simply a way of saying that these people are being made by God. He is making them holy. He is making them more like Jesus because they are in the family of God, and the holiness of Jesus is making them saintly, just like him. There's lots we could say about the city of Philippi. We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks, but it is located in what we know as modern-day Greece, just on the Adriatic Sea. And I've got a map here that will help you get a rough idea of where I'm talking about. Philippi was an important Roman city, but it was important to Paul as it was the very first church that he planted in Europe. That is, although there would have been Christians in Europe before Paul got there, as far as we know, the first Europeans he ever introduced to Jesus, well, they lived in the city of Philippi, which is probably one of the reasons that he feels so affectionate about them. And in this letter, you get a bit of that feel. Paul says, man, I thank God every time I think about you people from my cot in isolation here. When I pray for you, all the memories of what God has done in your life, how you've been friends to me, how you've supported me, all of that floods back over me, and I can't help but feeling glad and encouraged. Now, I know a long way separated from the circumstances of this book, it's easy to let our eyes glaze over at this point. Yeah, Jason, there were some people who've now been dead for 2,000 years who lived in some ancient city that doesn't exist anymore, and there was a guy named Paul who's also been long dead. Why does that matter? Why should we care about this letter? Well, we think it matters because of what we believe about the Bible. Like I said a couple minutes ago, many people think of the Bible as a list of do's and don'ts and parables and proverbs that tell us how to live our lives. But actually, much of the Bible is a story. Stories of how God has called and saved and grown and stretched our spiritual ancestors. And these stories and the grand narrative of the Bible, they aren't here primarily for academic or historical interest. They give us clues about how God is calling, is saving, is growing, is stretching us today. And the Holy Spirit didn't inspire this book so that you could learn about some ancient Romans living in Greece. He wrote it so that you can perceive God's fingerprints as he is shaping your life and the life of human beings around the world today. The Bible enables you to collaborate with God in that shaping. So with that in mind, let's back up a second. If you have a Bible, you may want to put your thumb back to Acts chapter 16, where you can get the story behind the planting of the church in Philippi. Acts 16 is where we can look right into the eyes of some of the original characters who were receiving the letter that Paul wrote. Sometime in the middle of the first century, Paul arrived in the city of Philippi. And he and his companions, Silas and Timothy, they got a hotel, they relaxed for a couple days, and then on Saturday, they go to the river because the word is that a group of women meet there regularly to pray and to read the Bible. And of course, the Bible that these ladies are reading is the Jewish Torah, the Law and the Prophets. And one of the participants is a lady named Lydia. Lydia is a mover and a shaker in the fashion industry in the whole Roman Empire. She had started her business in Asia, but then had moved to Greece to take her luxury fabric business to the next level. She is successful, she is intelligent, and she knows something about God. Unlike many people in her culture, she had become convinced that there was only one God, and she had connected with Jewish people in her town who would believe the same thing. She knew nothing about Jesus yet, but God was up to something in her. He was preparing her heart. He was connecting the dots when she read books and had theological discussions with her friends. So when Paul explained the Jewish law and the prophets, telling her how all of that was pointing to the coming of a Messiah, well, it all made sense to her. She called the rest of her family to join her at the river, and when they got answers to their questions, they believed and were baptized right then and there. And then she said to Paul and Timothy and Silas, look, if you really think that I've become a Christian, if you think that I'm legit, then please don't stay at the hotel anymore. Come and stay at my villa. It's got a great view. And they did. Not long after that, Paul and Timothy and Silas met a completely different kind of person. A slave girl who was spiritually oppressed. She was mentally disturbed and was acting manic. Let's call her Cleo. The demon within her gave Cleo the capacity as a fortune teller. But when she ran into this group of missionaries, she followed them around all day, yelling at the top of her lungs, "These guys work for the one true God, and they are telling you how to be made right with him." And everywhere they go, she's right there yelling, pointing at them, blah, blah, yelling the whole time. And eventually, Paul gets annoyed, which I think is kind of funny. "This girl is driving me nuts." So he turns around, he commands the demon to come out of her in Jesus' name, and Cleo becomes, as far as we know, a follower of the Jesus who miraculously delivered her from her oppression. And she becomes a believing member of the first church of Philippi, which is fantastic, unless you're a human trafficker making money off of this girl. So the traffickers hire a lawyer, drag Paul and Silas into court, and demand that the judge throw him in jail for destroying their business. The judge completely ignores Paul's rights as a human citizen, has him beaten, and he throws he and Silas into jail. And the judge tells the jailer, "Guard these two men with your life." Now, the jailer, let's call him Marcus, well, he knows who butters his bread. Marcus is not a slave like Cleo. He's not upper class like Lydia. He's a blue collar kind of guy. "Look, I just need to get my job done here so that I can go home and watch the game on TV or at the local Coliseum or wherever." So when he hears that his bosses don't want any funny stuff with these two prisoners, Marcus doesn't just throw them in a cell. He puts them in the stocks to make doubly sure that nothing will happen. And he has kind of a weird night because his newest prisoners start praying and singing songs into the wee hours about some person they worship named Jesus. And all of a sudden, around midnight, an earthquake shakes the city, completely rocking the foundation of the prison and shattering everything inside made of wood. And in a matter of seconds, all the prisoners in the entire prison are loosed. And when Marcus realizes what's happened, that all his prisoners are likely gone, that his career is over, maybe even his life, well, he pulls out his service weapon to take his life. But the two new guys see him about to do that. They see him with a gun to his head and they say, "Look, don't do it. Everybody is here." And this blows Marcus' mind in a completely different kind of way. How could this happen? Why would any prisoner in their right mind stay here and act this way? And so he falls down in front of the two Jewish prisoners and says, "Tell me about this Jesus guy." By the end of the night, Paul and Silas are having pancakes at their jailer's house as Marcus, his wife, his kids, his servants, all of them leave behind the worship of Apollo and Saturn and Jupiter and Caesar himself to follow the one true God. And not long after that, Marcus' family would be singing together, maybe at the river, with the family of a rich fashion queen named Lydia, and with a young slave girl recently come into her own mind. Years later, Paul is in jail, again, not in Philippi, but in Rome, and he writes a letter to his friends in Greece. And he says, as we've read, "I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because you have been partners with me in sharing the good news of Jesus to everyone. Lydia, do you remember that day by the river and all those conversations we had? I am so grateful that you are still supporting my ministry after all of these years. Cleo, I can't believe that your son is now 11 years old. Do you remember when you were 11 and Jesus saved you from oppression and you experienced his freeing power? I still get excited thinking about that day in the market. And Marcus, I remember eating pancakes and honey with you at 4 o'clock in the morning after the earthquake. It's been more than a decade now, more than a decade since you started your business after you lost your job at the jail. I thank God for you guys, but not just you, but Felix and Alexander and Domitia and Marcellus and Mariana. The stories of how God has tracked all of you down and made you aware of himself, well, all of those are so inspiring and so different. And even though I'm isolated from you and isolated from the rest of the world, I'm literally filled with joy at how God does this. As he is my witness, I feel that I have in my heart the same affection that Jesus himself has for you." And he says, "Look, I know it can get tough sometimes. I know that it hasn't always been hunky-dory since you became Christians. There have been tough times. You are under some real pressure there in Philippi. Some of you may be wondering if God is doing anything in your life these days. But I am utterly confident of this, that the same one who opened your mind at the river, the one who freed you from oppression at the market, the same God who kept you from killing yourself at the jail, he will finish his work in you. Whatever is going on, whether you're feeling elated or discouraged, whether you're blessed or facing trouble, God will make you into the kind of person who is ready and fit to meet Jesus face to face." So friends, saints of Cochrane, let's get some perspective on our situation today, because that's the point of this exercise, right? Let's pay attention to how God has worked and is working right now in these times. Like the church in Philippi, we come from all different backgrounds. Blue collar, white collar professionals, conservatives, liberals, charismatics, Calvinists, Africans, Stonies, Latinos, Filipinos, athletes, intellects, boomers, Gen Xers, millennials. The ways we come to Jesus and the ways in which he relates to us are so diverse. Each of us is responding uniquely to God at this moment in history, which has suddenly come upon us. But one factor remains constant no matter where you're coming from or what you're going through. Whether you're getting good news or bad news, whether you're feeling up or maybe like me, slightly more discouraged, it all has a purpose. God is using all of it to get you ready for the day you will meet Jesus face to face. God's got this. God's got you. He has started his work in you already, and he will get it done. Let's pray. Father, you know the unique circumstances. You know the emotional outlook of everyone who's participating in this service with me today. Just like you knew the individual stories and challenges and personalities of that church in Philippi that we're reading about and trying to understand today. We're so diverse. The way you talk to us is so different. And yet your purpose remains the same in all of us, and that is to bring us into your family and then shape us into people who are fit to be citizens of your kingdom. And we have work that we need to do. There are challenges that we are facing that are way above us. We are not that capable. We are fickle. We forget about you. Our emotions change from day to day and week to week. But ultimately, we take courage. We take strength. We take optimism from the fact that at the bottom line, at ground level, this is your work. No matter what circumstance we are facing, no matter who we are, no matter what the unique situation we are facing, you began your work in us, and you will see it through. Would you do that in the life of someone who is riding high this morning and feeling encouraged and ready to enjoy the spring? Would you do that to someone this morning who is doubting that you are even there? Remind them at the base level whose work this is. And would you shape us to be people who are fit for the day of Christ Jesus? We pray this in his name. Amen.